From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Wade Menezes. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Tuesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. If you'd like to be part of the program, pick up the phone and give us a call. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we've got a number for you as well. That number is 1-205-271-2985. And you can, we will put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams, Michael McCall producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Ace McKay handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And coming to us live from the rolling hills of Auburn, Kentucky, our very own thoroughbred, Father Wade Menezes. How are you?
I'm doing great, Jack. We're getting closer to Advent.
We are.
And one of the great ways you know that is that the Solemnity of All Saints and the Commemoration of All Souls is right around the corner.
Coming around there. You know, Father Wade, you probably are not aware of this, but one of the a culmination of this portion of my journey, but the one thing that really set me on the path of seriously looking at the Catholic Church was having a conversation with the best man at my wedding, who you met at the wedding, and I. We were in college. We were part of a charismatic evangelical campus ministry. We both had left that ministry. He was raised Catholic, and we were having a conversation about those that have gone before us, marked with the sign of faith, and asking for their intercession. And I hadn't really given it a whole lot of thought, but it just, in the moment, made perfect sense to me. And this whole notion of the communion of saints is really what set me on a path that led me home to the Catholic Church.
Yeah, amen. Amen to that. You know, it's interesting you say that, because this week, Catholic Answers put out a promo for one of Carlo Broussard's, one of their chief apologists, books about the saints. And in the promo of that, he talks about a gentleman who approached him at the office, who drove into the office at Catholic Answers in California out of the clear blue with his wife, simply to tell Carlo that when he heard Carlo defend the doctrine of saintly intercession, that made him start looking at the Catholic Church. And he and his wife soon entered into the fullness of faith. How beautiful is that? So, you know, the saints got some power there, right? Just like the New Testament.
No doubt about it.
Just like the New Testament tells us, right? So whether it's honoring the saints through veneration or invoking the saints and asking their intercession, you know, on both accounts, it's very, very powerful. So I want to talk about the three states of the church: the church militant, the church triumphant, and the church suffering. But to do that, we got to first talk about the communion of saints as our springboard topic today. The communion of saints, Jack, has two parts: holy things and holy persons. And it's that second part, holy persons, where we see the three states of the church. Listen to this. In Catholic teaching, the phrase, quote, communion of saints has two closely linked meanings: the communion existent in holy things and among holy persons. So that's the communion of saints: holy things and holy persons. In regards to holy things, okay, stuff, if you will, the church refers to the whole communion of spiritual goods within the church founded by Jesus Christ, which are readily made available to her faithful members. These include a communion in the faith itself, that is, the Catholic faith itself, which we know by her four marks: one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. Also, a communion in the seven sacraments, a communion of shared charisms granted by the Holy Spirit for the building up of the church. How about the sharing in common of material goods? and a communion rooted in charity itself, the greatest of the three theological virtues. And among all these spiritual goods and others that I didn't list, given the essence of time, the Eucharist deserves special mention. Of course, it's one of the seven sacraments that I did mention, but the Eucharist deserves special mention in and of itself, for it is by the Eucharist, to quote the Second Vatican Council, Jack, that the unity of all believers who form one body in Christ is both expressed and brought about. So, holy things, right? We talk about the faith itself. We talk about the seven sacraments. We talk about shared charisms. We talk about the sharing in the communion of material goods, assisting the poor, for example. Think of the 14 works of mercy, seven for the body, seven for the soul, right? How about the communion rooted in charity, and then especially in a very, very special way, the Eucharist? Now, the second part of that communion of saints is holy persons. First was holy things, now holy persons. And it's here, Jack, that we see the crux of today's springboard, the three states of the church. In regards to holy persons, this second part of the communion of saints following holy things, under holy persons, we have the so-called three states of the church comprised of the communion of saints. First, the members of the church triumphant in heaven. Second, the members of the church suffering in purgatory, also referred to as the church penitent or the church purgative, and a little known one, the church expectant, who are assured heaven after their time of purification. And third, the members of the church militant on earth who are still living, fighting the good fight of faith, right? The Catechism states, quote, in the communion of saints, a perennial link of charity, which is one of the holy things I just talked about, in the communion of saints, a perennial link of charity exists between the faithful who have already reached their heavenly home, that's the church triumphant, those who are expiating their sins in purgatory, that's the church suffering, and those who are still pilgrims on earth, that is the church militant. By the way, that's found in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, number 1475. To sum up then, Jack, we believe in the communion of all the faithful of Christ, those who are pilgrims on earth, the church militant, the dead who are being purified, the church suffering or the church purgative, or the church penitent, or the church expectant, because they expect heaven, right? And also the blessed in heaven, the members of the church triumphant, all together forming one church. And we believe that in this communion, the merciful love of God and his saints is always attentive to our prayers. That's number 962 of the Catechism, 962. So this doctrine of the communion of saints, which involves holy things in one category, among holy persons in the second category, from which then we see the three states of the church, militant, triumphant, and suffering. Amongst this doctrine of the communion of saints, we see the importance of the celebration of All Saints' Day, the great solemnity on November 1st. It falls on a Friday this year. By the way, the Fathers of Mercy will have meat on this Friday, Jack. We've already talked about it at the previous night's supper, and maybe even a little wine to celebrate the great saints of the church, right? And then on Saturday, we have the commemoration of all holy souls. So I'm priest of the week this week here at the Fathers of Mercy. Now, Jack, don't let that title kid you. It doesn't mean I get my own parking space out in front closest to the building and I get to drive around for the week, the community's Corvette that we own, okay? That's not what it means. And I'm joking about the Corvette, by the way, because
everyone knows Father Ken Giracy is the only one that drives the Corvette.
Right. I say Corvette in jest because we have the wonderful Corvette Museum just 13 miles away from us here in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We're in Auburn, 13 miles west of Bowling Green. But anyway, all priest of the week means here at the Fathers of Mercy, and we do have a priest of the week each week. He's on every day for the morning mass and the afternoon holy hour, etc. So he's kind of the one on call, quote unquote. So I'm priest of the week this week. So on Friday, the Solemnity of All Saints, and on Saturday, the commemoration of all holy souls, I plan to talk about, number one, the communion of saints in general, which again is the two wonderful categories of holy things, and secondly, holy persons. And then from that second category of holy persons come the three states of the church, triumphant in heaven, militant still fighting the good fight on earth, and thirdly and lastly, the church suffering in purgatory, also known as the church penitent, the church purgative, and beautifully as well mentioned, the church expectant, because they are expected in heaven, right? And that's a beautiful reality. So give us a call today. Witness to us what the commemoration of All Holy Souls means to you. Remember, the plenary indulgence can be gained the first 8 days of November by visiting a cemetery the first 8 days and fulfilling the other four requirements for a plenary indulgence. What does the Great Solemnity of All Saints mean to you? Do you have a particular devotion to a saint? Give us a call today. We know we're getting closer to Advent, precisely because we are about to celebrate the Solemnity of All Saints and the commemoration of All Holy Souls. Give us a call this hour live on Open Line Tuesday.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. John in Washington, do not hang up. You have a great question. We're going to talk to you next. 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, if you're listening to us on an AM or FM radio station in the United States, be sure to support the efforts of that group that are operating that station. They are all worthy of your support. And if you don't have an EWTN-affiliated AM or FM radio station in your area, perhaps you should pray and see if our Lord might be tugging at your heart about starting, playing a role in starting an effort to make that happen. If you would like to learn more about how you might do that, all you have to do is email Steve at this address, radio@ewtn.com. That's radio@ewtn.com, and put it to Steve's attention, and we will start the conversation with you about how you might help bring Catholic radio to your area. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Three lines full, three lines open at 833-288-3986. First up today is John in Yakima, Washington, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. John, thank you so much for holding. Welcome to the program.
Yes, Father. Four of my siblings aren't much for God. Can you hear me?
I sure can, John. Thank you so much for your call today.
They left school, Catholic schools, when they were young, and that was pretty much it. They're fine. They're good people. They raise good kids, and they're married. They don't ever mention God, or I'm sure they don't think of God, and they don't go to church, and if they were to die suddenly, what would happen to them? And I pray briefly for them every day. Is there anything else I could do?
Yeah, great series of questions, John, especially as we approach the Solemnity of All Saints on November 1st and the commemoration of All Holy Souls, simply known as All Souls Day, on November 2nd, Friday and Saturday, respectively, this year, November 1st and 2nd of 2024. You know, the very question you're asking, what happens to them when they die? You know, there's several factors that come into play there in regards to invincible ignorance, non-invincible ignorance. You know, they're adults now. They should have the wherewithal to want to at least look at God in their life and their life in God and grow in faith, having been raised Catholic themselves. You know, this is why the section in the catechism very, very clearly on death talks about the reality of heaven, the reality of purgatory. If at our earthly death we have not yet fully atoned for our temporal punishment due to already forgiven mortal and venial sin. And also, thirdly, the catechism talks about the reality of hell. So we leave it to the mercy of God, but at the same time, we want to evangelize fallen away Catholics who, through their own fault, are not growing in faith, as opposed to not through their own fault, not growing in faith. Say someone who's not of their own mind because of a psychological condition or something. But if they are of their own mind, if they have the ability to grow in faith and are not, It doesn't bode well. Now, God's the final judge, and the Catechism makes that very clear. But the section on what's required at the moment of death is very, very important. And I refer you to both the sections on heaven and on purgatory. And this will hopefully inspire you, John, to want to evangelize your siblings, each one in a way that's appropriate to that particular sibling. You might have some that you feel are closer to the call of faith than others. And so you have to discern that yourself. But, you know, one thing that's worth asking, and this is a sincere question, this isn't a baiting question where you want to bait them, you know, B-A-I-T, like you would a fish. It's a sincere question. It's not a baiting question, right? And that is, you know, let's say your brother's name is Michael. Say, you know, Michael, I've been thinking, because Michael, you know, I practice the faith, and I need to know this from you, Michael, so that should it happen, I know what to do on your behalf. Michael, if you're in a car accident, for example, or any other type of accident that puts you in the ICU, where you are near death, do you want me to call the priest for you to administer the five elements of the last rites for you, Michael? Michael, I need to know the answer to that question. As your brother who loves you and who wants the best for you, you know, the greatest love, John, you can have for another in this life while still living is to lay down your life for them. The greatest love you can have for another in the next life is to want to see them in heaven for all eternity. Tell your brother that. Say, Michael, I would hope that I would have the wherewithal to have the courage and fortitude needed to lay down my life for you in this life. Because that's the greatest love we can have for another in this life, according to our Lord and the Gospels. But Michael, for the next life, the greatest love we can have for another is to want to see them in heaven. And Michael, I want to see you in heaven. Listen to this. It's number 1033 of the Universal Catechism, paragraph number 1033. It says, to die in a state of mortal sin without repenting and accepting God's merciful love means remaining separated from Him forever by one's own free choice. This state of definitive self-exclusion from communion with God and the blessed is called hell. That's number 1033. Now listen to 1037. God predestines no one to go to hell. Rather, for this to happen, a willful turning away from God, a mortal sin, is necessary and persistence in it until the end. In the Eucharistic liturgy, Holy Mass, and in the daily prayers of her faithful, Holy Mother Church implores the mercy of God continually, who does not want anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And then it quotes very beautifully the Roman canon, Roman Eucharistic Prayer 1, what we call the Roman canon from the Roman Missal, wherein we hear these words, Father, accept this offering from your whole family, grant us your peace in this life, save us from final damnation, and count us among those you have chosen. Quoting the Roman canon from the Eucharistic prayer. How beautiful is that? What a testimony that the church prays consistently in her sacred liturgy, the Holy Sacrifice and Sacred Banquet of the Mass, as well as in her daily prayers like Lauds and Vespers, for example, the last general intercession in Lauds, morning prayer, and Vespers, evening prayer. The last general intercession is always, always, always for the faithful departed. How beautiful is that? She sets aside an entire day of her liturgical year as a solemnity for her saints, the church triumphant in heaven, and for the holy souls in purgatory who died in a state of grace but not yet pure, not yet perfected or yet purified from their attachment to sin at the time of their earthly death. This is why regular confession while we're still living is so important. And you know, John, from listening to Open Line Tuesday, that I'm a huge advocate of monthly confession. So, John, a lot of things come into play here. The invincible ignorance, the vincible ignorance, how much they know. It's great to hear, John, that you pray daily for your siblings. That's very, very important. Try talking to them one-on-one, to each one in a way that's appropriate to them and accord to your relationship with him or her. Try to witness to them. Ask them about the last rites. If they want the last rites, invite them to your home to pray the rosary or to go on a chaplet walk. You'd be amazed how God's grace can move a soul in an instant. And that's not a metaphor that I'm using. I've seen this happen before. God's grace can move a soul in an instant. Now, that's not God's normative way. God's normative way is to bring the person gradually so their faith is stronger as they come in, right? That said, God can still move someone strongly in an instant to return to the faith. I've seen that in my travels as a Father of Mercy missionary preacher. So John, never give up. Keep praying for your siblings. Invite them, for example, to listen to this portion of the podcast, this hour live after it's posted after the fact. Say, you know, I called into a show today out of my love for you, Michael, and I just want you to hear what the priest had to say. And just share that with him. You'd be amazed what God can do through others. John, thank you for a great, fantastic witness call. We really appreciate it.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. Still a couple of open lines at 833-288-3986. Michael is in Spokane, Washington, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Michael, you're on with Father Wade.
Oh, well, thank you both. Hey, Father Wade. Yeah, I recently had the anointing of the sick, thank God, at St. Aloysius Church, a Jesuit church here in Spokane.
Oh,
but,
beautiful.
I'm a Catholic and pro-life. I was born in Pontiac, Michigan, Michigan Wolverines, Michigan Spartans, near Detroit. But recently, there was someone in political office in Michigan who mocked the Eucharist and was highly critical of the Eucharist. So how to respond to people like that and to help the unborn as well?
Yeah. St. Thomas teaches to approach the person privately, charitably, and if they're an adult, rarely. I've said this many times on Open Line. So in a case like what you're talking about, and it's a well-known situation, I mean, it was all over in the news. So you could write the governor of Michigan in a charitable letter, you know, letting her know that you did not appreciate what was done, whether or not that was the intention or not, because supposedly there was some, what do they call it, a TikTok challenge, I guess, that was going on, and she was purportedly imitating that first and foremost, but secondarily, it did indeed look like a mockery of the reception of the Most Holy Eucharist. So either way, she should have had the prudence, the virtue of prudence, right? One of the four cardinal virtues, to know not to do it, because it might act adversely towards the sentiments of believers in the Eucharist, Catholic and non, right? So especially somebody in leadership should have that kind of prudence. So, you know, a general letter like that where in a simple paragraph you state that, and then I would close with stating the three reasons why it is truly our Lord's body and blood, you know. You could quote clearly from John chapter 6 where he definitely makes it known that it is his body some 12 to 14 times, depending on what translation you're looking at. Secondly, it's the doctrine of the real presence because it's not cannibalism because it is a divine person in sacramental form being received in his human nature. Okay, so cannibalism would be receiving a human person. Jesus Christ wasn't a human person. He's a divine person, right? And so that's another argument you can make very, very simply. And so we cherish the Eucharist. We love the Eucharist. We esteem the Eucharist. It's called the source and summit of our Christian faith. And so you want to do that privately, charitably, and rarely. That's a great way to do that. Same thing with approaching the unborn. But with the unborn, you want to especially contact your local legislators and be attentive to any pro-life legislation or anti-life legislation that's coming your way to know how to respond to it accordingly as a staunch pro-life Catholic. So great series of questions, Michael. Thank you so much. A great series of questions, mind you, especially during election time.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. It is a free telephone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. Straight ahead, we'll talk to Sherry in the great state of Missouri, Alana in North Dakota, and we've got plenty of time for your phone calls at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Tuesday, talking faith, family, and fellowship with Father Wade Menezes.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Big congratulations going out to our great EWTN radio partner, Evangelist Radio, serving Summersville, West Virginia. They're celebrating 14 15 years as an EWTN affiliate. Congratulations to our good friends Louise and Jeff Molnar and their great team at WSJE from your friends here at EWTN. 833-288-EWTN. One line open at 833-288-3986. Sherry is in Park Hills, Missouri, listening on Covenant Radio today. Sherry, you're on with Father Wade.
Hi, thank you for taking my call, Father.
Oh, you're welcome, Sherry. Thank you for your call.
Certainly. So, of course, I've been very interested in visiting the cemetery so that I can pray for the souls in purgatory. And I know that there's an indulgence that can be gained, but I am still in OCIA classes. I have not been confirmed in the church yet, and I know that one of the requirements for that is that you have to receive communion, and I am not able to do that yet. So are these going to make my prayers for the dead? I'm not worried about myself. I'm worried about
Your prayers are still efficacious.
For the holy souls, is it going to make it any less effective, or do I need to do something different?
No, not at all. So you're not able to pursue all five elements to obtain the plenary indulgence for them or for yourself, but you can sure pray for them with a specific intention, for example, like alleviating their suffering. God hears the prayers of all. Vatican II is very clear about that. So so in general, no, your prayers are no less in, how can I answer this? You're asking if your prayers are any less effective for the dead when you're praying for them because you're not able to fulfill the five requirements needed, all the five requirements, you can fulfill some of them, for the dead. No, God will still hear your prayers and God will still appreciate your prayers. What you're not able to do is obtain the plenary indulgence for them, but you can still pray specifically for things like an alleviation of their suffering in general, as all the souls in purgatory, you could say in your prayers, or for particular souls, like for the souls of children or for the souls of teenagers or for the souls of the elderly, or for those souls in purgatory who suffered especially from sexual temptation, those who suffered from addictions like alcoholism or drug use. You can break it up how you want, or just pray simply for all the holy souls in purgatory. So for the plenary indulgence associated with the first 8 days of November for the holy souls, apply to them, to the holy souls rather than apply to yourself. You want to visit a cemetery, have received Holy Communion that day. You want to also go to confession within 20 days before or within 20 days after the day you visit the cemetery, anytime between the 1st and the 8th. You want to have a detachment from sin, both mortal and venial. And then fifthly and lastly, you want to pray for the needs and intentions of the Holy Father, which is generally understood as any series of prayers, but at the least, an Our Father and a Hail Mary. So three of those are to be done on the day, the calendar day, between the 1st and the 8th of November inclusive. Three of those are to be done on the calendar day itself: the visit to the cemetery, the prayers for the Holy Father's needs and intention, and also the Holy Communion. The two that do not need to be done on that day is confession, although you are bound to go 20 days before, within 20 days after, because 40 means something in Scripture: new generation, new life, perfection, etc. And then the detachment from sin needs to be an ongoing state. So those latter two things don't have to be on the day of the visitation to the cemetery, but the other three do. So you're not able to receive Holy Communion or go to confession yet, but you can still have a detachment from sin, you can still pray for the needs and intentions of the Holy Father, and you can still visit the cemetery, all the while offering up these suffrages for the needs and intentions of the holy souls in purgatory, right? Either individually by group or person, like for your grandmother, specifically your grandmother you're offering it for, etc., or for the group as a whole. So, and then you give it to the mercy of God. So your prayers are no less effective, generally speaking, but particularly speaking, well, yeah, you're not able to offer a communion for them. You're not able to go to confession in that regard yet. So particularly in that regard, because the other sacraments haven't been received yet because you're still in OCIA, formerly known as RCIA, but God still hears the prayers of all. So you want to take comfort in that and know that you can still fulfill three of the five requirements for the plenary indulgence. So great question. By the way, any reputable Catholic website will talk about the indulgence for the beginning of November for all souls in purgatory. You can find it easily enough what the requirements are. So like EWTN.com, frequently asked questions. Catholic.com, frequently asked questions, which is Catholic Answers out of San Diego. The Marians of the Immaculate Conception out of Stockbridge, Massachusetts, because of their Divine Mercy promotion of the Divine Mercy devotion in St. Faustina's life and cause prior to her canonization to beatification. They were the postulators of it in this country because of their Polish founding. The Marian Fathers in Stockbridge. That's why John Paul II, now saint himself, asked that particular congregation to be the postulators for St. Faustina precisely because of their Polish founding, etc. So there's all kinds of good, reputable Catholic websites where you can find out about this plenary indulgence offered for the holy souls. Great question. Thank you so much, Sherry. Hopefully that helps you out.
Next stop is Bismarck, North Dakota. Alana is listening on Real Presence Radio. Alana, you're on with Father Wade.
Hello, thank you. A little while ago, I heard you guys mention something about calling if we had a saint that we wanted to talk about.
Yes, please, yes.
Okay, so she's not a canonized saint yet. Okay. But in my diocese, a woman named Michelle Dupont had her cause for canonization opened in 2022. And she died of cancer, which she suffered heroically for quite a long time, on Christmas Day in 2015. Mm. And since then, many people have been praying for her intercession. And I have done so as well and have seen some very strong signs of her intercession. So I like to talk to as many people as I can about her.
Wow, that's great.
And this is one of those instances.
You know, Alana, just earlier today, I had a half-hour interview on my new book with Adam Wright, who is the host of Roadmap to Heaven, which is broadcast from Covenant Network out of St. Louis, Missouri. And Adam, right now, is battling some health issues, and he has a particular devotion to Michelle Dupont. In fact, he told me he's praying to her in a very special, specific way for his own cure, if it be God's most holy will. And here you are just hours later calling up, following my springboard topic on the three states of the church and the communion of saints, which includes holy things and holy persons, wherein we get the three states of the church, militant, triumphant, and purgative. And you're calling in now to give a witness about Michelle Dupont yourself, just hours after Adam told me this. So I think that's another sign that she's listening, right? You know, isn't that great?
Yes, yes. And briefly, I will say we had a little boy who we care about a lot who was suffering from stage 4 brain cancer. Mm. And it was really bad in his stomach, and he was supposed to have surgery on his stomach. But when they looked again, the cancer was gone from his stomach, and the physicians were all very shocked, including the surgeon. And ever since then, I've been praying for anyone I know who has cancer to Michelle Dupont, because she seems to be very powerful.
That is great. That is great. I want to encourage our listeners live this hour, those who might be listening after the live hour once we're posted here, to look up the cause for Michelle Dupont. It's D-U-P-P-O-N-G, Michelle Dupont. She died in 2015 on Christmas Day. She was born on January 25th of 1984 and died on Christmas Day 2015. It was from cancer, was it not?
Yes.
And she was a focus missionary, is that correct?
That's correct.
Yeah. So she's was a focus missionary, which would be a great patron saint for that great organization. So Alana, thank you so much. We really appreciate it. Do you happen to know, since this is all stemming from your own home diocese, do you know any members of her family personally?
No. I have gone to the church that they usually attend, but haven't been able to speak with them. But
okay.
They've become pretty prominent in the community.
Okay, great. Great. Well, praise God, and hopefully that cause of Michelle Dupont will continue to advance. Thank you so much, Alana. We really appreciate your call. Hopefully you're a regular listener. God bless you now. Take care.
You know, Father Wade, we have a picture of Michelle Dupont in the radio office here at EWTN. We pray for Adam on a daily basis as a radio team, and I would encourage everybody who's listening to pray for Adam Wright. Does great work there in St. Louis for Covenant Radio, for he and his wife Beth and their five young children. and ask for Michelle Dupong's intercession. And
amen.
Watch God work. 833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Mario is in Chicago, Illinois, listening at EWTN.com today. Mario, you're on with Father Wade Menezes.
Thank you. Can you hear me okay, Father?
Yes, Mario. Thank you for your call from Chicago. We appreciate it.
Yeah, I was calling because, you know, I'm an older person, and I've noticed in life the influence that patron saints have on the direction of your life.
Oh, yeah.
And I was just giving you a couple of examples, if you don't mind.
Absolutely. Please do.
Well, you know, if you look at the popes, for instance, Pope St. John, St. Paul VI, you know, his name was Giovanni Battista Montini, which is John the Baptist. And, you know, St. John the Baptist had to witness against Herod's immorality. And I think one of the great accomplishments of Paul VI was his Humanae Vitae encyclical, which was against human, you know, immorality. And, you know, I think he followed in the footsteps of his patron saint. And I could give you another one from St. John Paul II. His name was Carlo Wojtyla with St. Charles Borromeo. And St. Charles was the editor of the Roman Catechism that was the, you know, main catechism before the latest catechism by St. John Paul II. St. John Paul II came out with a new catechism. That was his great accomplishment, one of his great accomplishments. So I see, you know, even in personal life, you see the influence of patron saints. So it's good to be devoted to your patron saint.
Yeah, those are great, fantastic points, just fantastic points. You know, speaking of this, I want to kind of dovetail with something you just said, how saints have links to certain things, whether it's through their name or whatever. I want everybody to listen to this, what I'm about to say, because it dovetails beautifully with what Mario just said. Wherever you are, everybody, I want you to put your seatbelt on, okay? Check your chair. Jack, do you have a seatbelt there? Because you're going to put this on too, okay? This is pretty powerful. Listen to this. Talk about the saints. A little known fact is that at one point in history, for a time span of some 18 years in Poland, Karol Wojtyła, the future Pope John Paul II, St. Maximilian Kolbe, the Auschwitz martyr, and St. Mary Faustina Kowalska, the Divine Mercy seer, all three of them only lived some 33 miles apart from one another. Again, for a period of 18 years, all three of them lived only about 33 miles apart from each other. And I think that's kind of classic and great because of our Lord's, the sacred tradition surrounding our Lord's age when he died, that he was 33. We don't read that in scripture, but it is a strongly held tradition in the church that he was 33 when he died. Now St. John Paul II, now St. Maximilian Kolbe, now St. Faustina Kowalska, the Divine Mercy seer, all three of them lived only some 33 miles apart from each other for a period of 18 years. And get this, it was John Paul II who canonized the other two, Faustina and Maximilian. How awesome is that? So Mario, there's another point that you can add to the two great ones you just gave us concerning Paul VI and his namesake, and also John Paul II and his namesake. Thank you so much, Mario, for a great call. We appreciate it.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. That's the number John used in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Covenant Radio. John, you're on with Father Wade.
Oh, hi. Thank you for taking my call, Father Wade. I had a question regarding how we can best evangelize other Christian denominations who believe they have some sort of form of the Eucharist and what the best way is for them to come to see the Catholic belief in Christ being the body, blood, soul, and divinity is the true Holy Eucharist.
Okay.
Thank you.
Okay, great question. You're asking specifically about those who do believe in some form of communion service, quote, end quote, in their own Protestant faith. So that's a very specific question, so I'm going to answer it the way you asked it. So they believe in a communion service, which is mostly symbolic, for example, right, on their part. They wouldn't believe in the doctrine of the real presence, that from the words of consecration onwards at Holy Mass, it's no longer ordinary bread and wine, but really, truly, and substantially the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. So how to witness to them? Well, you know, first of all, the problems that they would have with a real presence, quote, end quote, would be the fact that they would see it as cannibalism. So I would give them, just in a very cursory way, and then you can lead them to encyclicals and church teaching and the catechism that will expound on each of these three further. But number one, to be cannibalism, it has to be a human person. Jesus Christ was not a human person, never was. He was and remains a divine person who took on a fully human nature, just like ours in every way but sin, but he was never a human person. Heresies were fought over this very point in the early centuries of the church. That's where we got, for example, the Arian heresy, which said that he was a human adoptive son of God in human form, in a human personage. That was a heresy, right? So he's a divine person, not a human person. And for a human person, to be cannibalism, it has to be a human person. That's number one, why it's not cannibalism. Because remember, these non-Catholic Christians believe in a communion service, and their biggest obstacle to believing in the Eucharist will be what they believe to be cannibalism in regards to the doctrine of the real presence that Catholics believe. So that's why I'm giving you these three points. So number one, not a human person, but a divine person who had two natures, human and divine, okay? The doctrine of the hypostatic union, that Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, what he was, he remained, God, the second person of the Trinity. What he was not, he assumed, he took on his human nature, okay, all the while retaining his divine nature. So he was one divine person, still is one divine person, who has two natures, human and divine. And that human nature is now seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven since his ascension Thursday, 40 days after his resurrection. Okay. All right. The second reason is that he's not dead. He's alive. To be cannibalism, the person has to be dead, right? So the true definition of cannibalism, the person has to be dead. So he's not dead. He's alive through his resurrection. And number three, we Catholics readily admit that of the five senses, four of them fail after the words of consecration at Mass. We have five senses, right? Sight, smell, taste, touch, and hearing. Let's go through all five of them really quick, John, and we'll discern that four of them fail and only one does not. So sight, this is after the words of consecration now. So no longer ordinary bread and wine on the altar, but truly, really, and substantially the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord, right? Let's go through the five senses. This is after the words of consecration now. I want to make that clear. Sight still looks like bread and wine after the words of consecration. Smell still smells like bread and wine after the consecration. Taste still tastes like bread and wine when we receive it at the communion rail, right? Okay, still tastes like bread and wine. Touch still touches like bread and wine would, right? Fifthly and lastly, hearing. Hearing. Hearing does not fail. St. Paul tells us in Romans 10:17, I believe it is, faith comes through hearing. And what is it we hear at the holy sacrifice and sacred banquet of the Mass? We hear the words of consecration. This is my body. This is the chalice of my blood. This is my body. This is the chalice of my blood. So sight, smell, taste, and touch fail. But hearing does not fail. And Romans 10:17, faith comes through hearing. And what is it we hear at Mass? The holy sacrifice and sacred banquet of the Mass? We hear the words of consecration per se. This is why I love the second stanza of the Tantum Ergo, written by St. Thomas Aquinas. The English translation reads at the end of the second stanza, "What the senses fail to fathom, let us grasp through faith's consent." What the senses fail to fathom, F-A-T-H-O-M. In other words, they fail to comprehend. What the senses fail to fathom, that's in regards to the first four senses, John, sight, smell, taste, and touch. What the senses fail to fathom, let us grasp through faith's consent, that fifth sensory power, hearing, and faith comes through hearing. What the senses fail to fathom, after the words of consecration, let us grasp through faith's consent. So, the three arguments why it's not cannibalism, because that'll be the biggest stumbling block for the Protestant brethren of ours who believe in some form of a communion service. Number one, Jesus Christ is not a human person, but a divine person. Number two, he's alive, not dead. Number three, we Catholics ourselves acknowledge that four of the five senses fail after the words of consecration, but hearing, the fifth sensory power of the human body, does not fail because faith comes through hearing. Does that help you out, John, as a starting point to articulate? And then, of course, you can lead them to greater sections in the Catechism, different encyclicals that were written just on the Eucharist, like St. Paul VI's Mysterium Fidei, which pretty much does nothing except quote around 120 or so church fathers from the first 8 centuries and what they had to say about the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. I love Mysterium Fidei. That's Latin for mystery of faith. It's a powerful encyclical. And by the way, that title, Mysterium Fidei, does it sound familiar? It should. At every Mass, when the priest comes up from his second genuflection, following the second consecration of the second species, the wine into the precious blood, what's the very, very first words, John, out of the priest's mouth when he comes up from that second genuflection, having done the second consecration of the precious blood? What's the very first words out of his mouth to the congregation?
Mystery of faith.
Exactly. Mystery, the mystery of faith. Mysterium Fidei. That's the title of Paul VI's encyclical in 1965, the year the council closed. It opened in 62, it closed in 65. That's the title of that encyclical, which pretty much does nothing else. I mean, it does, but it doesn't. Quote about 120 church fathers on the doctrine of the real presence, and that's pretty powerful. That's pretty powerful.
God bless you, John. We appreciate the phone call. Father, we received a text from Allie, and if you could very quickly address this, because I do want to get to Catherine on the phone, but she wants to know, what's the first step to becoming Catholic?
Great question. See your local parish church and inquire with the OCIA director. It could be the pastor himself. It could be one of his associate pastors. It could be a layperson who's properly deputed to be the OCIA director. That stands for Order of Christian Initiation for Adults. It used to be formerly called RCIA, for the Rite of Christian Initiation of Adults. That's Rite, R-I-T-E. Now it's called the Order of Christian Initiation for Adults. So you want to see or meet with your OCIA director, inquire with your local parish church.
Catherine is in South Carolina, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Couple minutes left with Father Wade. Catherine, go right ahead.
Hi, this is Catherine. Well, what you said to John about the Eucharist, that was all very interesting. I was actually calling, though, to say about, you had asked about us to call in about saints.
Yes.
There's a blessed that I really like. She's not really well known. It's Blessed Hannah Czarnowska. She was the first and only layperson that is an RN to be beatified.
Oh, wow.
She's a Benedictine oblate. So, like, her work was, like, also, like, prayer. She lived in Poland, and she sometimes rescued Jews from the Nazis, but she did a lot of, like, community and hospice nursing. And wow. I used to be a hospice nurse, so that kind of, it's very close to my heart. And I really like her, and I just always hope that one day she will be, made a saint, not just a blessed.
Well, Catherine, thank you so much for that great, great, great witness. She's known as the Nurse of Mercy, a laywoman, registered RN who helped with a type of hospice in Poland. Blessed Hannah, how did you pronounce her last name?
I pronounce it Czarnowska.
Okay, let me spell it. Let me spell it for our listeners. C H R Z A N O W S K A. Again, C H R Z A N. O-W-S-K-A, first name Hannah, spelled in the Polish way, simply H-A-N-N-A, again, H-A-N-N-A, the Nurse of Mercy. And like Michelle Dupont, not too well known, somewhat known, but not too well known, so very providential that you two ladies called in today about these two ladies who have had their causes introduced. In Hannah's case, she's already beatified. In Michelle Dupont's case, she's servant of God. But fantastic for you ladies to call in and give a witness about your own personal following of these saint causes and how they've influenced your life. Thank you so much. We really appreciate that, Catherine.
And Father, in our final 30 seconds, Victoria in Cincinnati, Ohio, listening on Sacred Heart Radio, wants to know if she can receive twice in one day.
She's referring to the Eucharist, and yes, you can, Victoria, receive the Eucharist twice in one day. provided the second time is a full Mass, it has to be a full Mass your second time. The first time you receive may be a full Mass. It may not be a full Mass, but the second time must be a full Mass. So in other words, the first time you receive, let's say, could be in the nursing home in the morning when you're visiting your grandma, the deacon comes and has an extra host, let's say, and you can receive it then because you know your second one that afternoon at your Wednesday night Mass will be a full Mass. So you can receive the Eucharist twice in one day, provided the second time is a full Mass.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
I certainly will, Jack. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of our Open Line Tuesday listeners this day and always. And St. Joseph, terror of demons.
Pray for us. On behalf of our host, Father Wade Menezes, our producer, Michael McCall, call screener, Matt Gubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Ace McKay, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in to Open Line Tuesday. Back at it tomorrow with Father Mitch. Until then, God bless.